Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to the last of the Lenten midweek sermons. This is the final of our sermon series on the five marks of the early church. And our text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 15 verses. Here's those words. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So far our text. So we've been on the five marks of the early church. Just to reiterate just a little bit where we have been in preceding weeks, the first of the five marks was that the early church was democratic. And I think people were surprised by that term. But yes, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter tells the church that you are a royal priesthood. Who's he talking to? All believers, a royal priesthood. Well, who are priests among us? All of us, right? All of us are priests, all of us servants of God to proclaim his good deeds in the world. And then what flowed from that is that if all are priests, when they elect leaders, remember the Greek word used a couple of times in the book of Acts, is that they would choose those leaders by the extending of the hand, which I take to mean that they voted. Everyone is a priest, and so the priests are all worthy of deciding who will lead us, and they did it in a democratic process. Of course, that changed in later years. The first mark was that the church was democratic. The second thing, though, was that it was pastoral. All are priests, but one or several are elected and set aside for particular offices in the church. Pastors, deacons, the New Testament says. Other times churches use terms like lay ministers and the like, but essentially pastors and deacons who serve as pastors among the group of priests. The third mark of the church is that it's evangelical, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is at all times the central thing. Jesus Christ, him, crucified, dead, buried, risen again, coming again, that Jesus is God's plan of salvation for all who believe. That's the central thing, the gospel, God's grace given to us through the completed and finished work of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And from that flows the fourth thing, sacramental. God is gracious, but the sacraments let us know that there is a place where God's grace is particularly at work. And so God works as we said, through physical elements, and by the way, simple elements, water, bread, and wine, physical elements to touch God's physical people. Those things flow in a way, right, that all elect their leadership, they select their pastors to preach the gospel, to administer the sacraments, and then the fifth mark of the church, the one we look at this morning, is that the church is generous. It is generous. Those things flow, God's grace, His mercy, His love for us in Jesus Christ, and then generosity flows in response to that when the people of God get who God is and what He's done for them. Now, I don't mean to preach this just as a stewardship sermon. That's not the goal, but it's going to have a little bit of a stewardship feel to it. Now, some of you are on the ball already, and you've said, but Pastor Walt, you just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you're thinking to yourself, I've heard many stewardship sermons on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, particularly verses 6 and 7. If you're thinking that, you're right. You have heard a lot of sermons on those verses. That's the passage where Paul, remember, says that he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, that those who sow generously reap generously. And then he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sure enough, that's a stewardship theme. You've heard that preached many times, 2 Corinthians 9. So what's funny is if you take that from 2 Corinthians 9 and you back up one chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what is St. Paul talking about? He's talking about giving. He's talking about the fact that, by the way, if you heard him use that phrase, last year, you guys began something. He's telling us that a year ago, the church in Corinth had been quite generous in their giving, and maybe they've backslid just a little bit in their practice. And so now he's not just going to talk to them about their stewardship, but he's going to hold up as an example the church of the Macedonians, where they have been quite generous. And I want us to look particularly at this moment at three consecutive verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2, 3, and 4, and to hear what they say to us. Listen to verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. There it is again, the people of God impacted by the grace of God, and that has welled up in rich generosity. But did you hear what preceded the generosity part? It's a list of three things, two of which actually seem to be kind of tough. The first one is in the midst of a very severe trial. Well, that doesn't sound like the kind of thing that motivates me to happiness or happiness to give. The next thing was their overflowing joy, that I can get. And then their extreme poverty. Isn't that funny that out of their poverty they have given? And sure enough, isn't that often the way? The more we make, the more we sometimes kind of hate to let the dollars go a little bit. And so it is the case that in the midst of their trial and their poverty, of course, mixed with joy, that overflowed in their generosity. Next verse, verse 3 says, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. That brings up something else about their stewardship life, and that is that they gave beyond what they technically could afford to give. I'm reminded, and I'm not exactly quoting, but I'm reminded of reading C.S. Lewis, who one time said, we probably all give too little. And his point was that if we don't give to the point that we feel it, maybe that's not exactly Christian generosity. What he means to say is that very often when we practice our stewardship life, we live on a budget. I live on a budget. We do the math. We say, here's how much I can afford to give. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Here's what I can afford to give. I've set this much aside. That works. The math works. And so I can do this without injuring myself. And let's be honest, oftentimes it means without injuring me having the luxuries and nice things that I want. So here's the side that I... the part that I set aside for God. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. In other words, that they were able to feel some impact from their giving. And then verse 4, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. I can tell you that as a pastor, seldom do I have people rushing up to me just begging to give the church more financial support, right? We can smile as we think those words out loud. I seldom have people, and by the way, most Christians are in fact quite generous, but seldom do they look at me and beg for more, right? Pastor Walt, let me give even more to the work of the congregation. That's the folks at Macedonia, and it points out exactly what I want us to note, is that Christian stewardship is a response. It's a response. God has made us. God has saved us. Christ has redeemed us. The Holy Spirit has converted our stubborn hearts. He's done the work, all the initializing of the relationship. And then we, getting what a gracious and good God we have, then respond in giving. That's the way it's supposed to be. All that God has done, and then that wells up, and as Paul says, rich generosity. Well, let me ask you this. Can the church get that wrong? Can the church get wrong her life of stewardship and her life of fundraising? The obvious answer is, oh, sure. Sure, she does. I'm going to look at a New Testament example. I'm going to look at an example from church history. And I'm going to look at the modern church today, too. So here's the New Testament example. Luke chapter 11. What an interesting passage this is. Some people occasionally read the verse, and maybe not paying attention to all the words there, but I pick just a few of them and we'll say, Pastor Walt, isn't it so that Jesus preached against tithing? And you're thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't sound quite right. And just for the record, I want everyone to know that I do believe in Christian tithing. And if we're to follow 2 Corinthians 8, where they gave a little more, maybe the Christian standard is tithing plus a little. But Jesus says this in Luke 11, verse 42. You can look it up. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and other garden herbs. And you would say, well, wait, there it is. Jesus said, woe to them for giving a tenth. Now, the point about this verse is to notice that that's only part of the verse. And people will quote that much and say, Jesus preached against tithing. Yeah, but you have to read the rest of the sentence. Jesus says, woe to you, you give a tenth of these various things, but, he continues, you neglect justice and the love of God. They were tithing, but they were doing it wrong. And one of the things they were doing is they thought, if we give a tenth of all that we have, that will discharge our moral obligation to God and to my neighbor. And when they said a tenth, they were getting out the calculator. I guess in those days they were getting out the abacus. But they were doing it out to the decimal place. They were figuring out exact mathematical precision. This is a tithe, not a little less, not another more. This is the exact amount. And now that I've done it, I've discharged my duty. I now no longer have to care about other people having justice in the world. Is there fairness in the world? Or even, do I love God? I can just do religious acts of service. I might love God. I might be completely neutral toward God. I've done this. I'm set. Jesus said, that's the problem. In other words, they're tithing with the wrong heart. In fact, guess what? That's not the end of the verse either. Jesus adds, but you neglect justice and the love of God. And then he also says this, you should have practiced the latter, that is, justice and the love of God, you should have practiced those things without leaving the former undone. Jesus is, in fact, not saying tithing is bad. Jesus is saying tithing with the wrong motives is bad. The answer to that is to have the right motives and then also to tithe. The episode that comes from church history, as Lutherans, many people will smile at me when they think of what I'm about to say, will say, oh yes, there was that thing called the indulgence controversy. And that happened in the early 1500s when a man named John Tetzel was raising money for the construction of St. Peter's in Rome. And he was going from town to town with little slips of paper called an indulgence. And it had a little blank spot on that sheet of paper so that he could write your name on it, promising you forgiveness of all your sins, not for free, though, but for a price. But for a price of money, if you gave him this amount of money, you could have your sins forgiven. Whether you're contrite or not, you just buy your forgiveness. And I want to say, like they do on TV commercials, but wait, right? But wait, there's more. Not only can your sins be forgiven, but think about your dear old grandmother suffering in the flames of purgatory. Who would want to leave her in purgatory when, for a few dollars more, you could spring her out. That is, of course, unbiblical. Purgatory itself is unbiblical. And so that's one of those cases from the historic church. What about our day? We have to ask that. Does the church today get fundraising wrong? Well, the answer, and I hate to say it, but the answer is that there are the prosperity teachers of our day, and they teach a whole host of things that are false and unbiblical, and they have invented biblical, unbiblical slogans to push them. One of them preaches what he calls the hundredfold increase. There's a Bible verse he has in mind. Of course, like all false teaching, he's taking it out of context and contorting it to his own desires. But he literally says, if you give money to my ministry, God will give you a 100-fold increase. And he means it just as blandly as give him a dollar, God will send you $100. Give him $10, God will send you $1,000. See, support this man's ministry, and God will make you rich. Some of them say, send money and I will send you this miracle prayer cloth. You can put this prayer cloth upon yourself, upon one of the objects that you own, upon your loved ones, and God's magical blessings will spring forth. All you have to do is send in these amounts of dollars and you will have God's miracles popped out like a vending machine. Some of these guys have invented the slogan, have a need, plant a seed. And planting a seed means, send me money, God will bless you, right? These guys have gotten farther and farther and farther away from the truth until one of them got so bold. I don't name names often, but I'll name this one, Robert Tilton, a so-called preacher, who went so far as to write a book, and I quote, the title of which is How to Be Rich and Have Everything You Ever Wanted. Well, that's his idea of Christianity, send money to his church and God will make you rich. I want to be very clear. All of that falls under the rubric of what could be called give to get. Give to get. You should give money to God and his churches so that he will give you things in response. That's manipulative, right? That's manipulating God. God, I've done this for you. Now you owe me, is what they're saying. That's a world of difference between give to get and the Christian understanding of give in response. The Christian understanding is that God and Christ have done all we need for salvation. And when we know that and we have it in the depths of our gut, we respond by faithful stewardship. St. Paul, I want to rehearse the words again. I love his words. Not under compulsion, but cheerfully and overflowing with joy, welling up in rich generosity. Can the church get it wrong? Alas, yes, she can. But I do want to say this, we can get it right. There's a right way to do Christian stewardship, and the Bible is very clear. Not that we give just to get, but the Bible is clear that somehow in being generous and open-handed, God's blessings do enter our lives. Not that it's strictly mathematical, but there is something to this. Here, I want to read three verses, consecutive verses, in Proverbs chapter 11. Here they are, Proverbs 11, 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Isn't that a funny verse? It's saying that sometimes we think if we give something, we can do the math and say, I was generous and I gave away these dollars. I'm X number of dollars short now. And the Bible says the math doesn't exactly work like that. And you've seen it yourself. You have seen people that are generous, they're open-handed, they're pleasant, they're outgoing, they do for others. Aren't those people happy? They seem to have a spring in their step, their life is good. Not even always monetarily, but maybe so. But there's people that do that. And the opposite you've seen just as much. Have you seen people who feel like every time they give a dollar away, that's a dollar lost? And they cling to everything they have, and they've looked at their budget and figured out how little they can give away to God or other worthwhile causes, and those people grasp, they cling to it, they clutch it for all they're worth. What would you say about those people? Are they happy? They're not, right? They're usually miserable people. They're ornery and they just cling to everything and don't seem to quite enjoy it. I think that's what the proverb is talking about. That's verse 24. The next verse says this, verse 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. How about that? The first proverb had the two opposites, a generous person and the not generous person. This one just has the two parallel stanzas of the verse, a generous person and also then the one who refreshes others. It says that, again, maybe not exactly mathematically, but those who refresh others are refreshed. God sees to that in their lives. And then the next verse, literally three verses right in a row, verse 26, how timely is this? I love this, Proverbs 11:26. People curse the one who hoards grain, right? And we have a smile on our face in these coronavirus days. People curse the one who hoards grain. How timely. We might say hoards grain and other household commodities, right? We do despise people that do that to the harm of their neighbor. But the next half of the verse says this, but people pray God's blessings on the one willing to sell. There it is, an open-handedness, a generosity, a kindness, a generosity of spirit even to the people around us. You've seen that at work. Here's an example, and I think we've all experienced this. You and your spouse have probably been invited to dinner at someone's house, and when you got here, it was clear they had made the house immaculate. The food was wonderful. The hospitality was perfect. It was a wonderful evening. They had opened up their homes and their very selves to you and your spouse. And on your way home, I can tell you the first thing you said, you got in the car and one of you said to the other, we should have them over sometime, right? That's exactly what we do. They have opened up their home to us. And the next thing we think is, again, in response, we should open up our home to them. They've done a good turn by us. Let's do a good turn. That is a picture of Christian stewardship. I think St. Paul had that in mind in 2 Corinthians 8 when he mentions what Christ has done for us in verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and he was, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ has given his all. Christ has done everything for us. The Christian looks at that and understands and says, all the things that God has done for me, and then is moved to think, how would I respond to that? Amen. God's grace and his mercy and his peace be with you. I do pray for our nation's leaders as they make decisions in these tough days. I pray for you, our people. I pray for all the people of our nation that God would protect life, that he would watch over us. For those who are battling ailment, that he would be there to strengthen and to uplift. And we do pray that this current situation could come to a quick end. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.